Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, turn to John 19. It's amazing how sovereign God is. Our Bible study has been through Romans, verse by verse. We ended chapter 3, and we were talking about justification of the sinner to be a saved saint. And it hits right at this time of the crucifixion and resurrection that we celebrate. We commemorate it. We put it aside. And today we talk about the crucifixion, the words of Christ on the cross, it is finished. Man, that ties in perfectly. God, in his sovereign teaching to us, wants us to see the cross and the meaning of the cross for us. If you have your Bibles, John 19, verse 16 through 30. 16 through 30. This morning's message we'll read there from the Gospel of John. His gospel account of the crucifixion of Christ. Crucifixion is a long process. It's an all-day prolonged process. And if the victim was not dead before sunset, they usually break their legs for them to fall and then suffocate to death. So it was an all day long of suffering, prolonged, and occurred outdoors there in Palestine for Jesus in the elements where these victims, including our Savior, suffered the additional difficulty with breathing, as well as insects and birds of prey and all of the other things that occur on the outside. So the person who was crucified, they suffered tremendously. Their tremendous pain. You think about them going through the Roman half-death. We've talked about that when we went through the book of Matthew. The Roman half-death is where they are scourged to just about dead. And the flesh is just mangled and hanging off their backs and legs. And then they're placed on this cross beam and then this erect piece of the cross. And it's all rough cut wood with little splinters. And the prisoners have to push themselves up and down on this splintered wood inside of all those fresh cuts from this Roman half-death. So the crucified victim, not only did they feel the splinters and all those cuts, the large nails in their wrists and in their feet, they also suffered from great thirst, from dehydration, hanging on the cross in this intense heat. So we get a picture somewhat of what Jesus was experiencing. Why was he experiencing this? Not because he was a criminal, not because he had done anything wrong, but because that was God's will all along, from before the foundation of the world, that he would die for your sins and mine. Let's read together John 19, verse 16 through 30. Talking about the crucifixion. So he then delivered him over to them to be crucified. Pilate sending Jesus over to be crucified by the Roman soldiers. They took Jesus, therefore, and went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. And Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus of Nazarene, King of the Jews. Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, And it was written in the Hebrew and Latin and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews." But he said, "I am the King of the Jews." And Pilate said, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, a part to each soldier, and also his tunic. Now that tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be." And this was in order that the scripture would be fulfilled, "They divided my garments among them, for my clothing they cast lots." Oh, Jesus fulfilled a prophecy even in this moment. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple, meaning John, whom he loved, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple, John, took her into his home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had been already finished, in order to finish the scripture, said, "I'm thirsty." In a jar full of sour wine that was standing there. So they put a sponge, filled the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop, and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Let's pray together. Father God, as we look in your word this morning, our minds here in our Western culture can't even begin to assume or get a sense of the brutality of the crucifixion. God, we can make movies, we can do all of these things, we can watch movies, and we try to get a sense of the tragedy of crucifixion itself and the horrors of it, but of Jesus, who did not deserve any of it, going there willingly, obediently, because that's what it would take to save us from our sin, save us from your wrath, save us for heaven. Oh God, today I pray that every Christian is humbled by that thought. Teach us from your word this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we want to focus on basically three verses, really 28, 20, and 30. But those three verses, they're specifically those last words that Jesus said from the cross. Verse 28 says, "And after this, Jesus, knowing all things, had been finished. In order to finish the scriptures, he said, I am thirsty." Jesus fulfilled God's word perfectly. I'm glad John brought that to our attention. To fulfill the scripture, he had been suffering all day long in excruciating pain, but he still fulfilled prophecy. He cried out in thirst as his body absorbed all the punishment poured out into him by these guards, by going up and down this cross, just trying to exhale and inhale, exhale and inhale, just the body excruciating pain to breathe. Jesus had lost so much blood, so much fluid. He was dehydrated. His cells were crying out. They were sweating, his body convulsed in pain. His heart was enlarged. His thoracic cavity was filling with fluids. And he strived for a breath. Just one more. The medical emergencies going on in Jesus' body during this crucifixion left his tongue enlarged from this dehydration. And his thirst increased to the point of desperation. There he said, "I am thirsty." Who would think about thirst in a moment like that? His body was craving just a little bit of water. This thought just hit me. Lazarus, then the rich man. Lazarus died and went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died. And in hell, he looked up and saw Lazarus with Father Abraham. He said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus with just a little bit of water that he might cool my tongue from my torments." Oh, even on the cross, Jesus thirsted because of your sins and mine. We have to put this together, Christians. We have to grasp this. Listen, if you don't know Jesus as Savior, you need to understand what he's done in your behalf for you. Because he doesn't want you to spend eternity in hell. He also fulfilled a prophecy here out of the Old Testament, Psalm 22, verse 15. The psalmist is prophesying, says, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, broken pottery. And my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death." Psalm 69:21 kind of fits here. It says, "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar." A messianic prophecy in the Old Testament speaking of the Savior on a cross. He says, "I thirst." And what did they give him? Sour wine, vinegar. Jesus' crucifixion was fulfilled all scripture and satisfied the requirement of God to redeem lost sinners like you and like me back into a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Jesus paid it all. Verse 30 says, "Therefore, when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, 'It's finished.'" It's finished. And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. The last words Jesus said on the cross was, "It is finished." This is consistent with Jesus' statement over in John 10, verse 17 through 18. He says, "For this reason, Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it away from me, but from myself I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This commandment I receive from my Father." Jesus didn't die until he was ready to die. He laid his life down. He said, "It's finished." He didn't die until everything that God had required of him to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies, everything that was expected of him, he fulfilled it, and he says, "It's done. It's finished. Lord, everything that you put upon me to pay for those sinners that you love so much, for those people that you called to be with you, the elect of God, Lord, it's paid. I've done it all. I've fulfilled everything." Those final words of Jesus, paying the penalty for your sins and mine. Listen, remember, God gave us his perfect divine law. We've talked about that two Sundays in a row. I love it. Repetition is the mother of learning, the father of action. Oh, see, God gave us his perfect divine law, those Ten Commandments. He gave it to us for us to follow them perfectly. And we couldn't do it. Romans 3, chapter 20 says, it was through that law comes the knowledge of sin. Jesus died because God gave us a law. He gave us his standards. We couldn't keep it. Somebody had to die for it. We've sinned against God. We've transgressed against his law. And the price of that transgression is death, separation from Almighty God. We had a legal problem with God here. And the only way that could be resolved, this legal problem with God, this broken relationship with God, is that someone meets the qualifications to die in our place. There was no one on earth. You couldn't die for your sins and pay God's price. I couldn't die for my sins and pay God's price so that I could be set free and go to heaven. But God had a plan all along. Listen, when I say God is sovereign, he is sovereign over it all. God had a plan before any creation was spoken into being that everything would be as he has directed it to be. He already knew that we would fall. He already knew that we would sin. He already had a plan for restoration before any of this was to be. Well, how did God? Because God is sovereign. We don't have a little God. He's not trying to figure it out as we mess things up. Well, they fell out of the Garden of Eden. I thought it would be perfect. Well, what am I going to do now? God doesn't work like we work. We're so finite. How big of a God do you serve? God had this plan for Jesus all along. God's plan was to send his only begotten son, Jesus, to be our substitute. He was born a virgin, unblemished by sin, 100% God, 100% man. He kept the law of God perfectly, fulfilled all the prophecies of God about his birth, about his life, about his death on the cross, and his resurrection. Scholars say that Jesus fulfilled 300 prophecies. 300. If you're an odds maker, which I hope you're not, it would be an astronomical number to fulfill 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7 of them precisely the way they're written. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before. Jesus fulfilled over 300 specifically. He became our, big word here, substitutionary sacrifice. He became the substitute for us. Because he met God's qualifications, we didn't. God sent Jesus in our place. He became our substitute. He's the sacrifice that God accepted to appease God's wrath brought on by God's perfect justice upon sin. Justice had to be served on our sin, or God wouldn't be God. God is both just and the justifier. His justice has to be served on sin, but he substitutes us with his son Jesus. Now he's providing, so he's also the justifier for us. We see that in Romans chapter 3, verse 26. We read that. So he's both the just and the justifier, the one who has faith in who? Jesus. Jesus became our, here's that word again, church. I told you we need to learn it. Propitiation. That he took the full wrath of God. Propitiation means that the wrath of God has been satisfied on Jesus Christ. And along with that word propitiation that turns the wrath of God away from us and all on Jesus is another word called expiation. Do you remember that? Expiation means that our sins are totally cleared. That Jesus died not only to take the wrath of God, but that our sins would be remembered no more in God's holy and divine memory. I love when you learn a word and you come back and you hear it again. It's like, oh, that's what that means. Whoo, all the sin and all the guilt in our life is removed because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It's not only a good Friday, it's an awesome Friday. Jesus said, it is finished. Everything that the Father required for our salvation was fulfilled perfectly by Jesus. How can we ever get a notion that I have to have Jesus and I have to be a good boy so I can work my way up to heaven? Jesus is the foundation, but I have to be good. I have to work my way there. Jesus just said it's finished. So we're calling Jesus a liar? He said, everything for your salvation, Lord, everything that you required has finished. I've done it all. It's completed. We can't add anything to what Jesus has done for our salvation. We don't have anything to offer Jesus but our sin. That's it. What good thing did you think you have to offer Jesus when he just said, I've done it all for you? I'm going to be honest, it's a very humbling thing when you start thinking about all how good we think. We think too highly of ourselves. We think how good we are. We really just need to say, Lord, I'm sorry for trying to add anything to Jesus. How arrogant of me to think I can help Jesus out to save me, that I can help him out somehow. Who do we think we are? You going to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. I've been a pretty good guy. I help a lot of people. Brother Kevin, you said that last week. Yeah, and I'll keep saying it because that's something I keep repeatedly hearing here in our culture, in our area. And it's so false. You have to confront falsehood with the truth of God's word. We can't add anything to our salvation. All we have to offer Jesus is our sin. He offers us his righteousness. Righteousness to be in right standing with God. You remember the course of that old hymn? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Think about the words of that. We sing it. Do we really mean it? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin, my sin, had left a stain so dark, crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Not Jesus and Kevin. Put your name there. It's not Jesus plus you washed it white as snow. It was Jesus washed it white as snow. Here's a few thoughts for you. I've got four or five little things here I want to give to you. First of all, is that the cross of Jesus brings, there's that word again, justification. The moment that you give your life to Jesus, when you say yes to Jesus, when you believe upon him, from that moment in repentance of your sin, you're legally justified before God. All things with this legal problem that you have with God because you broke his law are fulfilled. Justification. Because of what Jesus did, by faith you believe upon him. He said, well, Brother Kevin, maybe I say yes to Jesus and I got to kind of work this stuff out. Justification means what Jesus did on the cross in your behalf, you claim it as yours because you by faith or through faith believe upon him as Savior. You're justified. What you're thinking about is another big word called sanctification. So there's justification. Another big word is sanctification. Sanctification is that cleaning up that God does in your life from the moment that you come to know him as Savior to the moment that your eyes close in death. He is constantly sweeping out the old. He's constantly getting rid of that stuff. And listen, the closer that you walk with Jesus, the more those little small things begin to seem to irritate you, those small sins in your life that you used to not pay much attention to way back when. When you first got saved, it was the big stuff. But the closer you get to Christ, it's magnified to you. So there's still dust in my life. There's still some stuff that I need to get out. Lord, when will I ever get over this stuff? When your physical eyes close in death and your spiritual eyes open and you're in his presence. You're being sanctified. It's the cleaning up to be more like Christ. And we don't want it to happen all at one time, church. I just want to be clean. We'll keep walking and keep reading and keep praying. Scripture says we grow degree by degree with Christ. You know what a degree is? Yeah, it's like 54 this morning, it'll be 80 this afternoon. We know degrees. Little by little, by little, by little, everyone matters. Oh, you see, we're justified. Jesus paid in full our debt of sin. He died on our behalf. And it's through faith and upon him and repentance of our sin, we claim for ourselves what Jesus has done in our behalf with his finished work on the cross. Jesus says, it's finished. At the very moment of saving faith, we're instantly in right standing with God. We have received a legal declaration from God to be righteous before him in Jesus Christ. Boy, that's beautiful. As a Christian, that helps me to understand how my standing with God is. I loved it so much, I wanted to tell you about it again. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we celebrate Good Friday. Listen, it is a justification Friday for every believer. But also the cross, the second thing, the cross removes our condemnation. See, without Jesus in our life, we're all condemned because we broke God's law, we have sinned, we have transgressed his law. That means because of that, we are condemned. See, as people who are sinners, we have all broken God's divine law. Therefore, we are all condemned by our own actions and our own thoughts and our own motivations and our own desires. As sinners, we'll never succeed in cleaning up, our own name and working our way to heaven on our own merits. We're justly condemned. God is just. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Don't tell me I hope I go to heaven because I've been a pretty good boy. That's works of the law. Scripture says, you ain't gonna make it. we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We contribute nothing to our salvation but our sin. And Jesus miraculously regenerates us from condemned sinner to saved saint. Your salvation is a miracle. We pray for miracles for people to be healed, and that is great, that is wonderful, but that's not the greatest miracle of all. The greatest miracle of all is when a lost sinner becomes a saved saint, because that's eternal. You can pray for grandma to be healed, but eventually grandma's going to die. You can pray for yourself to be healed, and wonderful. I pray for it. But so far, the death rate is 1 for 1. It's not to discourage you. I pray that you continue to pray for God's divine healing. That's not the ultimate miracle. The ultimate miracle is our salvation. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. In Christ, there's no condemnation for that sin. That seems too easy. It costs Jesus everything. What does it cost me? Everything. Jesus says, take up your cross and come follow me. Take up your crucified life. You were bought at a price, Christian. You are no longer your own. You've been bought. You belong to the Lord Jesus. Take up your cross and follow me. Paul tells the Colossian church that God has forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling out our record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14. Oh, the cross of Jesus. Oh, the cross of Jesus sets us free. That was the price for our justification. That is the price that condemnation has been canceled out. Jesus on the cross. Paul makes it clear. The law was a tool of our condemnation. And the cross of Christ has become the instrument of our justification. See, there could be no justifying of sinners apart from the cancellation of the record of debt that condemned us. There was no justification for us unless Jesus died on a cross to cancel out our debt. What was our debt? The wrath of God. The righteous cancellation of our sin debt that condemned us for was only possible through this atoning cross work of Jesus Christ. There's nothing in you, nothing in me that could satisfy God's justice. Only the cross. Only the cross cancels out our condemnation. The third thing we see, the cross of Jesus establishes our peace. You see, Jesus' finished work on the cross established peace with God for all who believe upon Jesus as Savior. Scripture says Jesus is the Prince of Peace. A lot of people take that out of context and say, well, he's the peace, you know, he's the Prince of Peace of the world, that we're going to have world peace. Wrong. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who brings peace between us and God. Because here's something that we have to know. Sin caused us to be in enmity against God. Enmity is a state of deep-rooted hatred, hostility, intense opposition. It is humanity's fallen state after against God. Our sin put us in direct rebellion against God and His standard. Yet the cross of Christ exchanges that enmity for peace. Apart from Christ, there's no peace with God. As a sinner, I can't be at peace with God. Listen, that's why, Christian, when you sin, the Holy Spirit does not let you rest. If you can sin and sin and continue to sin and it doesn't bother you, you need to do a salvation check whether the Holy Spirit's living in you or not. Because believe me, son, when you sin as a believer, the Holy Spirit doesn't let you rest. Why? Because now there's something between you and Father God who gives you all of His love. He's erased your condemnation. And that sin between them, listen, is so uncomfortable, you can't stand it. You go to Him with just repentance and confession, Lord, I've done this. And He, like that father with the prodigal son, says, yeah, you did. But come here, son. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. So therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the cross stands as our greatest demonstration that righteousness and peace are in Christ Jesus for all who believe. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says this, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, it is Jesus who made peace for us with God. See, we like to get hung up on God is love, and He is. But God also has a complete understanding that He's also justice, that He's also a just God. And that apart from Jesus Christ, God hates sin. Yeah, hates sin, but He loves the sinner. Here's a wake-up call. It's sinners who go to hell. He says we're at enmity. That there's this rebellion. There's this anger. There's this... God pours out His wrath on sinners. We were once the enemies of God. Now through the cross of Jesus Christ, we are justified with God. We are at peace with the Father. And He is now for us. The fourth thing is our hurry. The cross of Jesus displays God's grace. Oh, yes, it does. Justification is by God's grace alone. It excludes our efforts. God's grace in Christ is His unmerited, undeserved favor, His love, His kindness toward humanity, freely given to those who believe. You see, God gave His only Son to die on the cross in display of His grace to justify all who will believe upon Christ as Savior. Galatians 2:16 says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. I don't know about you, but I just is soaking this up over the last three Sundays of understanding God's judgment system was fulfilled by God through His Son Jesus on a cross with His blood that cleanses us from all sin. It's a reminder that salvation is by, catch this, grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, and it's all for the glory of God alone. Saving faith for us always has Christ Jesus and his finished work on the cross as the sole object of redemption of lost sinners. Not our goodness. The last thing is this, number five. The cross represents Jesus' obedience. Jesus, God in the flesh, chose to submit himself to the Father's will over his own will. Remember over in Gethsemane, he was praying, not my will, but your will be done. Scripture over and over and over presents the obedience of Jesus to his Father. In this supreme act of humble submission to the Father, he fulfilled the mission which God had sent him for, to redeem sinful human beings back to himself, so that you and I can be in relationship with the Father and that we can spend all of eternity with him in his kingdom. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, says, being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Not this quick death, but a horrific, all-day-long, torturous event on a cross. The cross of Jesus Christ demonstrates his obedience and love for the Father, that he, by laying down his life in this horrific death, listen, this barbaric form, torturous form of death, Jesus' love for the Father led him to die there so that you and I may be saved. Not but what Jesus did plus us, or plus water, or plus church attendance, or plus baptism, or plus church classes, or plus this, or plus that. No, he did it all. It's finished. Are you trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ completely? Or are you trusting yourself plus Jesus? Oh, today, would you please lose that mindset? Would you quit thinking so highly of yourself and think more highly of Jesus, because Jesus paid it all so that you can be at peace with God? Do you know Jesus as your Savior today? Do you know he's calling you to believe upon him? Will you today confess your sins to God? He knows them all. He's just wanting you to agree with him that they're wrong. And will you follow him today? Believe upon Jesus. The only two requirements in the New Testament for salvation is faith and repentance. There's no salvation without repentance of sin, a turning away, a changing your mind about it. Would you give it all to him today? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. We're going to stand together at the end of this prayer, at the amen. We're dismissed, but I'll be here in the front. You may want to come to this altar. You may want to come to me, Brother Kevin. I give my life to Christ. I want to follow through in baptism. Listen, we'll take care of that. We want to just worship God with you about the miracle that has happened in your life. Let's stand together. Father God, we thank you for your great love. Love that sent Jesus to a cross for us. That he paid it all. His final words from the cross is, it is finished. God, the reason that you sent him here, he did it all for our salvation, to justify us before you, that there would be no more condemnation for all who would believe upon him in repentance. God, I pray that nobody walks out that door questioning their salvation, but that they trust you completely. And Lord, that we praise you. And Lord, we're humbled today by your word. Your Holy Spirit, Lord, teaches us over and over again that this walk of faith is one of humility, one of brokenness, one of repentance. Lord, your children have a habitual live stream of repentance with you, because we realize even as we walk with you, we're so imperfect. You're still sanctifying us, still cleaning out the stuff that doesn't please you. Lord, I pray that your will be done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.